We turn in God's Word this morning to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 is one of the passages that we read last week in connection with Lord's Day 45, but now we read it again, and I especially call your attention to the last verses of that section we read, especially verses 11 through 13, as that reveals to us the faithfulness and the goodness of our Father to us. Luke 11, we'll read the first 13 verses. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise, and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Thus far, we read God's Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. We found in page 25 in the back of the Psalter. In Lord's Day 46, the Catechism asks this question: Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. We read here in Luke 11 that Jesus' disciples, after they heard Jesus pray, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We noticed last week that the disciples were witnesses to the vibrant prayer life of Jesus. And they wanted to be taught by Jesus how to pray. That's our same desire too, as we again look at the Lord's Prayer, as that's set before us in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our request, again this morning, is, Lord, teach us to pray. We enter into our Lord's school of prayer, and Jesus is our instructor. Last week we learned from our instructor about the fundamentals of prayer. We saw that a regular prayer life is a necessity for us, because prayer is the way in which we, as God's people, communicate with our Father. And in that communication, first, we give thanks to God for all that He has given to us. Secondly, we communicate to Him the things that we need. We make requests of Him in the assurance that He will hear us and give to us those things that we need. We considered as well how we must pray. That we must not pray as the Pharisees who make a great show of their prayers. We must not pray as the pagans who simply pray to their gods with vain repetitions over and over again. But instead, we must be those who pray in the knowledge of who God is and what and who we are in relationship to Him. We saw that this must drive and that this must be the focus of our prayers. This must control our prayers. This must govern our prayers. Who God is and who we are before Him. We also saw last week that prayer is possible only through Jesus Christ. Now this morning, after considering the fundamentals of prayer last week, we begin looking at the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer that Jesus has given to us to teach us how to pray. And before we look at the address of the Lord's Prayer, I want to say something about the structure of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer has these parts. There's a beginning, which is the address. There are six petitions, and then there is a conclusion. I call your attention to this about the entire prayer. The focus of the Lord's Prayer, that model prayer Jesus has given to us, is God and our spiritual needs. What's striking about this model prayer is the focus on God. It's a God-centered, God-focused prayer. That stands in contrast to the way in which many people pray today and the way in which we can pray as well. Many people pray today when calamity strikes, and then they're praying for the things that they want or the things that they think that they need. There are people who pray just for the things that they want. But understand, the focus of this Lord's Prayer is on God, even in the petitions. Notice that in the first three petitions, they deal with God, the honor of His name, the coming of His kingdom, and the doing of His will. And notice as well that there's only one petition dealing with our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread. So the focus is on God and our spiritual needs. This teaches us that God and His honor and His name should be first in our lives and first in our prayers. This teaches us that our greatest need are the spiritual needs that we have and not material needs. Now this morning, we focus on the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, the address of the Lord's Prayer. This is important for us to consider because even in our own conversations with another, the way in which we begin is of utmost importance. The way in which we begin a conversation reflects our attitude at the moment that we are speaking. And for example, when we meet someone for the first time, or someone who's involved in sales as well knows this, that a first impression is so important because what you say and how you say it at the beginning reflects your attitude and what's going on inside at the time. The same is true in regard to prayer. And so Jesus gives us the right and proper way to begin our prayers. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to begin all of our prayers with our Father, which art in heaven. But certainly the idea is in this model prayer is that when we begin our prayers, this must be on our minds. We must have the assurance of this relationship that we have with God. Jesus is teaching us here at the very beginning of this model prayer how we are to approach God. Remember, we said that the right way to pray is in the consciousness of who God is and who we are before Him. Now we look at that in a very special way this morning, seeing that God is our Father and we are His children. And the focus is not us and not the things we want, but the focus here at the very beginning is on God, our Father. But there's this important truth as well that Jesus teaches us in this beginning of prayer. Jesus explains to us why God hears our prayers. And we can leave this morning then with the assurance that God does hear our prayers. It's because He is our Heavenly Father. So we keep this in mind this morning as we consider our Lord's teaching about prayer, considering this morning, praying to our Heavenly Father. That's our theme, praying to our Heavenly Father. We look first at the beautiful meaning of this, and secondly, the significance of this for prayer. Jesus teaches us that in our prayers, we must think on this. God is our Father, and we are His children. When we look at this, not only here in the model prayer, but in the broader context of Jesus' ministry, we see that Jesus taught about the fatherhood of God. In fact, this was one of the main teachings of Jesus' earthly ministry. That's striking when you consider that in relationship to what you learn about the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you do not find one reference of God's people addressing God as Father. Now, that doesn't mean that they had no conception of God as Father. They certainly did. But their conception of God as Father was somewhat limited. The full revelation of that had not been given yet to them. There are very few references in the Old Testament to God as Father. One of those references is the psalm that we sang just a few moments ago. It's found in Psalm 103. But there are very few references to God as Father. But in contrast to that, Jesus spoke often about God as Father. He came to reveal that blessed truth. Now, we've considered that already in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you go back to Lord's Day 9, and if you go back to Lord's Day 13, where we considered the doctrine of God, our Father, and as well that Jesus is our the only begotten Son, our Lord. We've considered those precious truths, and we've seen that Jesus is the revelation in a unique way of the fatherhood of God. And in the Gospel accounts, in those four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find some 170 references to God as Father by Jesus. This was the most common name of God that Jesus used. Not only that, but this is the way in which Jesus Himself addressed God in prayer. When you look at John 17, His high priestly prayer, that's the way Jesus begins. Father. In Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before He was nailed to the cross, and He asked God to take this cup from Him if that was God's will. Notice the address. He says, Father. The only time we read that Jesus did not use that address in prayer was when He was hanging on the cross and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? All of this indicates that Jesus, in His earthly ministry, was teaching about the fatherhood of God. And He had the right to address God as Father. He had that right because He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only natural Son of God. And there were two reasons in His ministry that Jesus addressed God as Father. The first was to testify of the fact that He is God. He expressed in that His equality with the Father. And that's, of course, why the Pharisees would get so angry when Jesus would speak that way of God. For example, when Jesus said in John 10, I and my Father are one. But the second reason that Jesus used that name Father was to reveal the intimacy of His relationship with God. Now, take notice that Jesus, who addresses God as Father, and who has every right to, because He's the only begotten Son of God, the natural Son of God, He comes to you and to me this morning, and He says, this is how you address God. You may and must address Him as Father. Jesus teaches us to use this personal form of address. And let's take notice of that. What that means. That means that you and I have the right to address God as Father. We have the privilege to call God our Father. We have that right and we have that privilege because of the wonder of adoption. Although we are familiar with this and we address God as Father, let's not take this lightly, that we may address God as Father. Every time we open our mouths to pray, we should be reminded of adoption. We should be reminded of the intimate relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. What we see this morning is that we are the sons and the daughters of God. We've been made part of the family of God, the covenant home of God. God is our Father and we are His children. And what an amazing relationship we have with Him. We understand that when we understand our own unworthiness to have this. Ephesians 2 verse 3 makes very clear that we by nature are the children of wrath. What that means is that we deserve the wrath of God. We have no right of ourselves to have this relationship of friendship with God. We have no right of ourselves to call God our Father. This makes us completely unworthy to belong to God's family. Yet Jesus says, we have the right and the privilege to address God as Father. And that's because of adoption. It is a relationship that's won for us by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. We have this right because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and bore that wrath that we deserve as children of wrath. We have this right because, and this privilege because, Jesus has worked in us by His Spirit, giving to us His life. Working in us then as well the desire to come before God and working in us the experience of this relationship that we have through adoption. He works in us so that we resemble God, for we are recreated in His image. We have an inheritance that Jesus shares with us that He has earned for us. We should take notice of what that means and understand this morning how special that is to be able to call God our Father. Today it's commonly understood that God is the Father of all men and that all men then are brothers and sisters. That's the thinking in general in the world today and even in the church world as well, with that false idea that God loves everyone. But the reality is, Scripture does not speak of God as the Father of all men. In fact, what the Scriptures do say is that all men are by nature children of wrath. All men are by nature children of Satan, John 8 verse 44 says. They're children of the devil. The fatherhood of God does not bring all men into His family. But in fact, the reality is the fatherhood of God creates division. It creates division between believers and unbelievers. And only believers are the adopted children of God, not because they believe. But that's true of those who are adopted children of God. They are believers because they're adopted by grace. I call your attention just to a couple of passages that show that. The first is John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believers are the sons of God, not all men. You have that as well in Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The children of God are those who have faith in Christ Jesus. They're Abraham's seed. They're those who are chosen in Christ from all eternity. So it's only some, God's people, who have this blessed relationship with God and know Him as Father. When we approach God in prayer, then, we must understand from the Scriptures what kind of Father our Father is. We must have the right attitude this morning towards our Father and the right attitude towards Father in our prayers. We are familiar with the concept of fatherhood. We're familiar with that from family life. But the danger is for us is that we form our conception of God as Father by what we see of fatherhood here on this earth. And we must not do that. We must not form our conception of fatherhood from what we see of fathers in the world today. In the world today, fatherhood is simply this. It's a man who's contributed something to the conception and the birth of a child. He may be a father who's absent, who's not around, but yet he's considered a father. And that's what fatherhood is, simply having a child. But that's not what true fatherhood is. There are fathers in the world today who are tyrants, who rule with an iron fist, who think what it means to be a father is to be, first of all, the disciplinarian. And when they come home from work and they come around the family, they're yelling, they're contentious, they're angry, and they think that is what fatherhood is all about. There are some fathers as well in the world who are abusive fathers, who are always angry, who are not only verbally abusive, maybe even physically abusive with their children. And the reality is that is an awful picture of fatherhood. This morning, let's understand, fatherhood begins with God. Let us not let the sins of fathers before us, the sins of us as fathers, paint the essence, the truth of God's fatherhood to us. Because earthly fatherhood must be patterned after God's fatherhood. If you've had bad experiences of fatherhood, don't let that taint how you view God. Because the Father that we have is perfect. The Father that we have is trustworthy. The Father we have is a Father who never fails. He is a Father who knows our needs and who meets those needs. We see that this morning in what we read in Luke 11. We see the right conception of fatherhood there as Jesus explains that in verses 11 through 13. Now Jesus here does speak of earthly fathers, sinful fathers, who, if their children ask for bread, will not give a stone. If their children ask for a fish to eat, will not give them a snake. Who ask for an egg to eat, will not give scorpions. But as fathers, we want to do what's good and right for our children. When they're hungry and they ask for food, we give them to eat. Well, Jesus' point is, and His argument is from the lesser to the greater, if that's true of sinful, earthly fathers, is that not true of your Father who is in heaven. That's what he says. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We must hear the Word of God this morning concerning the Father that we have. That's important to know. Because so easily, our faith is weak and we do not view God as we ought. There may be some of you sitting there this morning saying, yes, but I've prayed to Him and I've asked and I've asked and I've asked and I don't believe He's given. I don't feel like He's blessing me. I don't feel like He's with me. I don't feel that He's giving me the things that I need. But understand, we must not judge God by our own experience, nor blame God for not receiving the things that we think that we need. The problem may be that we're asking for the wrong things. The problem may be that our expectation is too great. Because we want God to take things away suddenly. We want things to change overnight in our lives. And that's not the way that God works. Even in sanctification, that's not the way that God works. God works progressively, often very slowly in our lives. So we maybe pray, God, deliver me from this sin. I don't want this to be a desire in my heart anymore. And that may be true, but on the other hand, we turn around and then we seek after those things. And then we say, but God didn't answer my prayer. And God says, yes, but you're still seeking after that. And so we must not judge the faithfulness of God based on those experiences. We judge the faithfulness of God as our Father by what we read in His Word. And when we're stressed, when we have anxiety, when we're struggling in our lives with whatever the circumstances may be, God speaks to us this morning and says, remember, I am your faithful Father. I am your Father who loves you. That's the idea of Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He is a Father who pities His children. In that pity, it's not just His attitude, but He takes action in that. And He delivers from sin. There's this truth as well that we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. When we're battling against sin, and sometimes we think that the circumstances of our life and the battle that we face is a unique one. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says no, and it directs us to what we need to know. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Your experiences aren't unique. It's common to man. But God is faithful. That applies to His fatherhood. He is a faithful Father. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That is the faithfulness of our Father, even in our battle against sin. He's a Father who loves us and cares for us. It may be that there's pain for us in our lives. That's true. But God sends that pain to us. He's a Father who disciplines us. He's a Father who teaches us. He's a Father who corrects us. He's not a Father who spoils us by giving to us whatever we want. He's faithful. Let us pray in the confidence of that. One other thing that we should notice this morning about this address of the Lord's Prayer is that Jesus, when He teaches us to pray to our Father, it's in the plural there. It's our Father, not my Father, which art in heaven. What this means as well, that when we go to God in prayer, should not be thinking first about ourselves, but instead we should be thinking as well about the other members of God's family. This indicates to us that as members of God's family, we're not alone. We're not only children. We're not just a bunch of children that are separated from each other. We're part of the family of God. God's family is found around the world, in different churches around the world as well. And God's people have a variety of needs. Some are sick and deal with pain and suffering in that every day. Others are persecuted for their faith. Others have gone through natural catastrophes. You think of God's people in Haiti right now and the things that they're dealing with. Others go through grief and sorrow and loneliness in their lives. Others are blinded by their sin at times in their lives. And sometimes we don't know what to do for these other members of the church. Sometimes we're far away from them. Other times we don't know what to say to help them. And God says to us this morning, Jesus says to us as He teaches us to pray, pray for them. Don't be selfish in your prayers. Think about others and their needs. Do you in your prayers remember to pray for others? Do you have in mind when you come before God in prayer the needs of God's people in general? Do you teach your children to do this as well in their prayers? It's so important that God in His Word says in James 4, verse 3, that if our prayers are selfish, our prayers are not heard. That's what we read in James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The Word of God there is talking about selfish prayers, where we focused on our own lusts and desires. And God is not pleased with such prayers. But God is pleased with prayers that keep in mind the needs of the body of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, as we see that we as children of God come before our Father, we must see the significance of this for our prayers. There are two things that are brought out in the Catechism. The first is that we are to have reverence as we come before God. And the second thing is we have confidence as we come before God. Notice that in what we read this morning in the Catechism. Why, if Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. This is the foundation of our prayer. And the first thing is childlike reverence. Question 121 builds on that and explains that more fully when it asks, why is it here added which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Remember, we said that praying properly before God comes down to this: remembering who God is and who we are before Him. We must remember this morning what kind of a Father our God is. He is a Father who deserves honor and respect because of His heavenly majesty. We must give Him proper honor and respect in prayer. As we go to Him and we know that He is a Father and we have this intimate relationship with Him, and we know that we can pour out our hearts before Him, and we must, yet we must do that in a proper way with proper reverence and honor because of His infinite majesty as our Father. We see Him as Father in the intimate relationship that we have, but also in the light of what we read, for example, in Isaiah 40. Who can be compared unto God? Who can be likened unto Him? And the answer is no one. He is the God who is so great that all the nations, remember, are but as one little drop in a bucket. And that means you and I, before Him, are like one little drop of water in the whole of Lake Michigan or in the whole of the oceans of the world. We go before God in that consciousness and in that knowledge. Or we go before Him in the consciousness of that which we read in Isaiah 6. I've called your attention to that before. What an amazing passage that is. When Isaiah there sees here the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he sees angels before God as well. In verse 3, they cry out one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then notice what Isaiah says. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He understands in prayer that he's in the presence, yes, of Father, the God who loves him, but yet he's a sinner. And God's perfect. He's the God of infinite majesty, the thrice holy God, so holy that it wasn't enough just to say it once, but three times. That's how majestic and high he is. And we're in his presence in prayer. This must humble us then, as we are in God's presence in prayer. That means that we talk to him then in a different way than we would talk to each other on the phone or in having a cup of coffee together. It's often been said, if you were to receive an invitation to come before the President of the United States, how would you dress? And how careful would you be in what you said in his presence? Well, if that's true of another man who does have a position of authority, how much more true should that be when we come in the presence of God? This does not mean, beloved, that we may not be personal with God. David says in Psalm 62, verse 8, that he pours out his heart before God. That's what we do in prayer. We must pour out our hearts before God. The things we struggle with, the worries that we have, the cares that we have. God says, pour them out before me. Cast your burdens upon me. Bring those to me. But we bring those with proper honor and respect for who he is. Some would think that it's proper to call our Father in heaven Daddy. That's not proper to call our God that. But let's understand this morning that these two things go together. Some like to make it it's either or. Either you're intimate in prayer or you have to be respectful in prayer. But one doesn't exclude the other. They're not mutually exclusive. They both go together. We're intimate with God in prayer, pouring out our hearts, but at the same time we're reverent in our prayers, honoring Him for His greatness and glory. This means that we must approach God in prayer with reverence, humility, meekness, and sincerity. And when we approach God with reverence and humility and meekness and sincerity, that's going to be reflected in an outward way. It's going to be reflected in our posture. The Scriptures speak often about the posture of prayer and the posture of worship. During prayer, we don't slouch down. We don't make ourselves comfortable. We don't look for a little time of rest. Prayer is hard work when we're sitting in church. Prayer is hard work when we're sitting at home. It's not a time to just lay your head back in your pillow and quick before you fall asleep, say a prayer to God from your pillow. Because most likely you're going to fall asleep at that point. It's a practical reason. But is that showing in posture due reverence to God? No, it's fitting that either we get on the side of our beds or that we sit there with hands folded and heads bowed and show proper honor even in our posture before God, because posture indicates what's in our hearts. And we must use language then as well that's appropriate to who God is. Many want to talk to God as if they're talking to the friend that they have at the coffee shop. No, we use language that's fitting for this relationship with God. That's why we've had the practice, the tradition of using thee and thou in our prayers. That doesn't mean you cannot pray honorable and respectful prayer without using that. But that's been the reason that we've held on to that and used that in our prayers. And that ought to be the motivation for that. That we're showing honor and respect to the God who is our Father,
who is infinitely glorious and majestic. So we approach God with proper reverence. Not only does Jesus teach us then to pray with that reverence, but Jesus also teaches us to pray with confidence. The confidence of faith. That's what we read in the Catechism. That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, you might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. And that confidence is based on the kind of Father that He is, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Beloved, when we go to prayer in prayer to God, we have the confidence that He is a perfect Father who hears and who answers our prayers. We have that confidence because He is our perfect Father. That means He's a Father who loves us. And His love for us does not change. We must not and do not judge His love for us by what's happening in our lives. We do not judge His love for us by the experiences that we have, by the feelings that we have. We judge and know God's love by what He says to us as His people in His Word. And His Word says that He is a Father who loves us and that His love changes not. Consider Malachi 3, verse 6, where God speaks to His people and says, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not consumed because His love does not change. We consider the promises that are spoken in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so our confession is, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He's a Father who never leaves us nor forsakes us. And what a love He has shown to us. A love that wasn't cheap. But a love that's so great that He gave His own Son, and His own Son gave His life for us. But along with that, we understand that He is our Almighty Father. He's a powerful Father. He's able. He's able to do above what we ask or think. He's able to do above what we can imagine in our own minds. With God, all things are possible. That speaks to His power as our Father. If you want the evidence of that, look at the cross to see that all things are possible. It would seem that God's wrath for us could not be removed, because that's what we deserve, but God removed it. And He did it in such a way that He satisfied His justice. He sent Jesus, who took our place and who satisfied God's justice, and His righteousness is imputed to us. We see in the cross that God is able to do all things. Therefore, when we come before God in prayer and ask for those things that we need, we believe and know that He is able. His power is a power that's greater than sin. His power is a power that's greater than Satan. His power is greater than the powers that are found in the entire world all put together. The power of nations, the power of peoples. Because in fact, remember, all of that power comes from God Himself. He's our Almighty Father. And so we go to God in the confidence of that too. Our Sovereign Father knows exactly what we need, and He will then provide. This is the basis for our confidence. He loves us, and He's able to give to us those things that we need. This means that in the end, that we go to prayer, to God in prayer in the confidence that He will provide what we need. I say it that way in purpose. He will provide what we need. He will not give to you everything that you want. That means, too, God will take some things away from you at times. He knows what is best. He will not always take away the things that we want, the things that we pray for. Let me give you an example from Scripture. The familiar example. When Paul had that thorn in his flesh, we don't know what that was. Something that Satan used to attack Paul, messenger of Satan to buffet me, Paul says. But Paul, remember, said that he prayed 3 times that the Lord would take that thorn in the flesh away. And what was God's response to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. Part of that answer is what's not said. God didn't say, I'll take it away. Basically, the idea is, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. It may be something that Paul had for the rest of his life, whatever that thorn in the flesh was. For many times you and I think, I need this taken away. I can't endure this anymore. And God says, no, you don't need it taken away. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's what we need to understand this morning in our prayers too. Our confidence can easily waver in God because we think He's not answering our prayers. He's not doing what we want Him to do. He's not doing what we need to be done. And God says, no, understand, you don't need this thing to be done. Trust in Me. I will give to you what you need. Are not then these words of Jesus in the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer beautiful and encouraging words for us? You'd see today your own needs. You see today the needs of your fellow Christians. And Jesus says to us this morning, come to your Father, knowing that He will hear and answer your prayers. And you can have that confidence every time you go to Him in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. He will hear. He will answer. Because He's a Father who loves us. And He is a Father who is able. May we have that confidence too in our prayers that God is our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, we come to Thee thankful that Thou art our Father who loves us and who cares for us. We are thankful also that Thou art our Almighty Father, who is able to do above what we ask or think. Father, may we have that confidence when we come to Thee in prayer. May we come with reverence, giving Thee the praise and the glory that is Thy due in prayer. But also, when we bring our petitions before Thee, may we have the confidence that Thou wilt hear us and that Thou wilt answer us and do what is right and best for us. Because Thou art a faithful Father. Give us grace day by day to live out of this precious truth, and may our faith cling to this word of hope and promise for us. Father, forgive us when our faith has been weak and when we have doubted Thee as our Father. And assure us of that forgiveness that's found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear us in His name alone. Amen.